Well, good morning again. How's everybody so far?
Good.
Blessed?
Very blessed.
Very blessed. Amen. I was expecting McKenna to sing a longer song because I needed to scribble some notes, but hey, she's playing, was that a mandolin? Nice job. Nice job. All right. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we look to you for a word. Father, we look to you for words of encouragement, words of guidance, words of leadership. At this time, cleanse our hearts and our minds that we may receive your truths with a willingness. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so first of all, thank you all for everything you've done this morning. Service has been a blessing so far. So the title is My Prayer. And I'll tell you, I wrote a lot of things down, and I number my pages, and then I change the order of my thoughts. And since it's handwritten, it's hard to rearrange that. So if anybody ever finds my sermon, you're going to need a decryption key. We're going to start on page 4. We'll come back, but we'll start on page 4. Dwight, thank you for reading our scripture. And, you know, we always get a lot of emphasis on Jeremiah 29:11. God knows us, and God wants to prosper us and give us good things. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 12, I haven't heard as often. Have you? Jeremiah 29:12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go, you shall pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. So God wants good things for us. God wants to bless us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, folks at home, I hope you have your popcorn. And you already had your bathroom break, because this could be a while. You have the privilege, I guess, of turning the volume down and walking away. You guys do not. All right, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. God knows the thoughts he thinks towards you. Saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. I will listen to you. What does that tell you? What does that do for you? You think about that. How often everybody talks about Jeremiah 29:11. But look at 29:12. Call upon me. God says, call upon me. God wants you to come to him. God wants you to talk to him. He says, call upon me, pray to me, and I will listen to you. I was reading in one of our devotionals from 2016. And you know, our devotional is a two-book set. One typically would be by Ellen White or such readings. The other would be by another Adventist writer. And this one was by, I think Brenda Walsh was her name. Let's see. Yeah, Brenda Walsh. She works at 3ABN. And on the back cover, she has a little paragraph. And I'd like to share just the first sentence. She said, "Life is busy. It's hard to find a moment to ourselves, a moment to think, to pray, and to connect with God. Yet, the busier we are, the more we need that moment when we can take a breath and remember that we are not in this world alone." And how true is that? What is more important than being able to connect with God? Can you tell me? What is more important than being able to connect with God? Is it more important to make sure you get to work and have a job, or being able to connect with God? Is it more important to make your time at the gym and Panda Express or wherever you might go? Who knows, right? Or to connect with God? What's really more important? Well, of course the answer is to connect with God. And how do you do that? How do you connect with God? Let me ask you a question. Show of hands. Who out here is married? Okay. How do you communicate with your spouse? Text messaging. While that may be true, what I'm looking for is eye to eye, word to word. You sit down, you look at each other, whether it's across the dinner table, wherever it might be, and you talk. That's how you connect with each other, right? How do you connect with God? Well, it's very similar. You stop with all the distractions, you look at Him, and you talk to Him. This is how we connect with God. And how do you talk to God? What's that word called?
Prayer.
At least read the title. Prayer. All right. Who knows how to pray? Really? Nobody raised their hands. This is one person knows how to pray. Okay. Praying, my prayer. Here's the thing. The statement she said ended with us knowing that we're not in this world alone. For many of us, that's not that impactful. We're not in this world alone, right? But there are people who wrestle with that all the time. There are people who deal with loneliness. There are elderly. One spouse passed on, sleeping until Jesus returns, and the other lives alone in solitude. And they understand being alone. There are husbands, wife, one or the other, where the other one is just so busy and consumed in their career, they don't take the time to stop and talk, and this one feels, the other one feels lonely, neglected, you know? So we understand on many different levels what it means to be alone in this world. But God is assuring us that we are not. God is always there with us, and He wants us to understand that He's always with us. He's always blessing us. He's always ready to talk to us. But we got to stop and look at Him and talk to Him. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. On the specific date, September 18th, 2016, in that devotional, it was entitled Repetitive Prayer Rut. Repetitive Prayer Rut. And that title, it caught my attention. See that? The key. Now I go to page 5. Repetitive prayer rut. What is that? Well, don't we pray for the same thing every day? Think about that. I get in my car in the morning, getting ready to head to Nederland. Lord, bless me today. Lord, keep my children safe. Lord, protect me as I drive down the highway. Lord, bless my work day, the task I have to accomplish. Tomorrow, guess what I'm going to say? Is that bad? I want an answer.
No.
But I said that yesterday and the day before and the day before. It becomes repetitive. Is that a good prayer? Or, again, it's important to me. Yeah, it's important to me. After I've done that for several months, does it become meaningless? Does it become meaningless to God? Because I keep asking him the same thing over and over. Should there be more in that prayer? And if there should be more, then what? What else? I've already told God all the things that matter to me. Right? You heard what I said? I've already told God all the things that matter to me. Okay, so here's the thing. Church people are church people. Church people believe in God. Church people believe Jesus died, resurrected, and is coming again. Church people believe you got to pray. Pray all the time. And that's what they do. Right? We pray. What page am I supposed to be on? I've moved to page 5. Thank you. Pay attention, Johnny. We're on page 5. When we pray as church people, oftentimes prayer becomes something that is ordinary. Taken for granted. Just something we do. It's what church people do. We pray. Here's the thing. Have you ever thought about how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? It says, drops of sweat like blood. You ever pray that hard? I've been in trouble a few times where I think I prayed pretty close to that hard. But imagine how deep that prayer must have been as he talked to his Father, and Jesus knew his Father, so he knew the Father was listening, and he was talking to him so intently. If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. It was so intense. It was like he was sweating blood. How many times can you say you've prayed like that? I believe people pray like that. They may not have that same physical manifestation, but they get to a point where they have to talk to God. They have to communicate with God. God has to fix this for them. They know they can't do it, and they know if it doesn't get fixed, they're in big trouble, and they're crying to God. They're begging God, handle this for me. That's what prayer is. Prayer is that earnest talk, that deep talk. Are we done with this? All we need is for the preacher man to fall over and have Johnny yell out, heal. So who knows the Lord's Prayer? Who? Huh? In Espanol. Who knows the Lord's Prayer? Yeah, we know the Lord's Prayer. You know who prays the Lord's Prayer? Little kids. Right? Think about that. Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer. But look, I know it by heart, but that's the prayer that I cut my teeth on. I've grown past that. That's a simplistic prayer. Now I pray for real things. Now I pray for personal things. It's different now. Or is it? Where's the decryption code? I need to get to page 6 and come back here in a minute. You know what? As a child, okay, let me ask you, who believes Superman is real? Y'all don't? Kal-El? No? All right. Truth is, I did, for a long time, think Superman was legit. And I did think he was the ultimate leader of the Justice League. Many argue it's Batman. I don't think so. See, as a child, we believe things, right? As a child, we're told something, and we believe it. So here's what's interesting. When a child prays to God, that child believes God is listening. When a child prays to God, that child believes God is going to answer that prayer without a doubt. No question in their minds. They believe it wholeheartedly. You can't convince them otherwise. Otherwise, they would not have prayed it. That's how intensely, honestly, and innocently they believe that prayer works. I know this looks bad. I should have drawn lines like connect the dots. Okay. Matthew 18:3. What's that tell us? Let's look real quick. Matthew 18:3. And said, and this is Jesus' words, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, changed, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says, unless you become changed and like a little child, guess where you're not going? That's right. Now, he doesn't mean for you to become immature and childish. That's not what Jesus is saying in Matthew 18:3. He's talking about what I just said a little while ago, where when I was little, I thought Superman was real, right? He was talking about the fact that when a child prays to him, that child zones in on Jesus, locks in on the Son of God, believes who he is, believes his power, and we say claim it. Remember that? Claim it. Claim the promises. A child has already claimed that promise because they believe he is the Son of God. He is the greatest. He is the strongest. He is the fastest. He is the best. He is everything, and he can answer my prayer. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18:3. Become like a child. That faith, that deep inset faith that the Son of God is almighty. And when we learn to do that, prayer It's just not prayer anymore. Prayer becomes so much more then. Because now it is a conversation with God. It's not a ritual. How many times have you heard these chantings? And I'll be careful how I say this. It's just the first one that came to mind. How does it go? Hail Mary, Mother of God, the Lord is with thee. And you say it so many times over and over, asking for forgiveness of sins and such, right? And it's a chanting just over and over. What are you really saying? I'm challenging you to think the only one that can answer your prayer is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I'm challenging you to think you go to the Father by way of the Son. I'm challenging you to think if you want an answer, you get that answer from God. Not from another man. You can talk to your pastor all day long and ask him to pray for you, but you better be on your knees praying for yourself in talking to God. This was interesting. We're going to take a slightly closer look at the Lord's Prayer, and my instructions tell me go back to page 2. Let's find page 2. Okay. Y'all want to know how to pray? No? Nobody wants to know how to pray? All right. Well, guess what? We got a blueprint. We got a document. Jesus taught us how to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to ask for. I'm not sure. Listen, Jesus taught us exactly how to pray in that simplistic, quote unquote, prayer found in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Verse 9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm saying to God, I know who you are. Our Father which art in heaven. And I know that you are holy. And I'm giving you, Lord, your props before we start talking about me. Do we do that? That is so important and so overlooked. As soon as I start praying, it's about who? It's about me. Lord, keep me safe. Lord, help me with this task. Lord, protect my family. Lord, take care of this for me. There's my prayer. Where in that prayer did I say, Lord, I know who you are. I know how great you are. I know what you've done. I know what you continue to do. I know what you're getting ready to do at the second coming of Christ. I know, and I praise you for it. I give the glory to you. You are God. How many times do we start first in this prayer? Let's recognize who we're praying to. It's so simple. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. So how about you pause and you let God know that you understand the plan and you accept the plan. What do you think of that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Lord, I'm ready to see you. Lord, I'm ready to be with you. I know I got problems I'm about to bring to you. I know I got troubles I'm about to throw at you. But first of all, let me just tell you, Lord, I'm looking forward to meeting you. I'm looking forward to being with you. The same way you reign in heaven in peace, in glory, in sovereignty. I want that now. I want that when you return, Lord. Let me just put that out there for you, first of all. Before we talk about all these things I need, Lord, I just want you to know, I know the plan. I believe the plan. I accept the plan. I'm ready for the plan. And then we're going to talk about my needs. You ever overlook that part of your praying? Give us this day our daily bread. Now think about this for a second. Homeless man living under the bridge. He doesn't wake up in the morning and go to the fridge to get some eggs and grab his frying pan and put it on the electric stove, does he? Homeless man, he doesn't put the bread in the toaster or the microwave. He doesn't go in the pantry to decide what's for breakfast this morning. Never does he do that. Yet, every day he eats. He doesn't go to the bank to cash his check. He doesn't go to the ATM and get $20 out so he can walk into Kroger's. Yet every day he eats. How does that happen? While I'm worrying, I have a job and I'm worried about losing my job. I have a fridge and I'm worried that it's starting to act up and it's going to go out and that's going to be $700. I'm worried about all these things. You see what I'm saying? Yet this homeless man has nothing, and God provides for him. So why do I doubt that God is going to provide for me and think I better provide for myself? Give us this day our daily bread. You have to ask that. It doesn't matter if you've got a great job. It doesn't matter if you're the manager over 50 people. It doesn't matter if you own the business. We saw just in the recent month with the market downturn how that impacted a lot of people. Even the very wealthy, as their stocks and their investments tanked. What control did they have over that? So I got to tell you, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Because I recognize, Father, just in the last month, I'm not in control. When I walked into the grocery store and there was no toilet paper, no water, no bread, and it didn't matter that I had money, I was not in control. So I got to turn to God and say, Lord, give me today my daily bread. Can you say amen? We're not going back to page 2. Here we go. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not. Neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? What? O ye of little faith? You know, it's not bad to be concerned about employment, finances, provisioning, etc. Don't take the message the wrong way. What I'm saying is recognize everything you have is by the blessing of God. Everything you are or have become is by the blessing of God. And everything you need will be provided by the blessing of God. Give us this day our daily bread. Understand that very simple statement, give us this day our daily bread, what far-reaching impact it has in your life. Not just about food, about everything that you need, about everything that you hold important. And forgive us, verse 12, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Okay, pause for a second. And forgive us our debt, comma, as we forgive our debtors, period. Kind of sounds like a condition, doesn't it? So don't go praying, Lord, forgive me, when you're not prepared to forgive your fellow man. Okay? Oh, but I can justify why I'm not forgiven. They're mean. They're not sorry. They don't deserve forgiveness. So why should I forgive them the way they wronged me? What? Hit the brakes for me. Let me hit the brakes. Okay. Here's the thing. Lord, forgive me my debts because I deserve forgiveness. So you better forgive me, Jesus. Is that how that works? Is that how Matthew 6 works? Think about that. Are you going to demand forgiveness of God? Why do you think God says that? Why do you think in that prayer, Jesus says, pray this way, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? God doesn't need you to forgive your debtors. He's giving you an opportunity to understand what it really means to have your sins forgiven. You see, here's the thing. God, forgive me for my sins. I put your son on the cross. It's my fault Jesus had to die. How do you think God feels that Jesus had to die? I'm saying it's about me. Forgive me my sins. It's my fault Jesus was on the cross. Yet he, the Father, is the one that gave Jesus to us to be on the cross. Jesus is the one who actually got on the cross. All we do is say we're claiming some forgiveness. When we are wronged and we have to turn around and forgive someone, it should not be conditional, okay? It should be, listen, what you did to me was wrong. And for a while I was mad about it. But I got to understand, I've done way more to Jesus. I really have. And if I expect him to see the sincerity in my heart and know that I'm sorry and I really want to go to heaven and be with him forever and I really do love him, I'm going to have to understand how to forgive you. Even though you didn't even say you're sorry, you know what? It's all right. I forgive you. We're good. As human beings in a sinful state, that was very difficult to wrap our minds around. It is easy to say, I forgive you. And then we chime in, forgive but don't forget. Is that how it goes? You know? Is that really forgiveness then if we're hanging on to it? When the Father says, I separate your sins to the depths of the ocean. Not my back pocket where I can pull it out and throw it at you again the next time you mess up. You see? This very simple prayer should be life-changing. Where do we go from page 3? Right on to page 4. Look at that. That makes sense. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation. God doesn't lead us into temptation. What is this saying? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we read this, deliver us from evil, we're saying deliver us from the devil. How do I know that? Well, because I had to read, because I didn't know that the term used in the Greek language for the word evil in the King James Version of the Bible, it was some weird symbols I can't describe to you, but used elsewhere in the Bible, it referred directly in several books and scriptures to the devil himself, right? Let me find this. Hold on. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then cometh the wicked one and catch them away, that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. Okay? And then also, verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The same word is used as used here in Matthew 6:13. So deliver us from evil. We are asking God to deliver us specifically from the enemy. We're asking God to deliver us specifically from Satan. You understand? So I'm challenging you to read that statement a little deeper. Deliver us from temptation. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's not talking about a slice of cheesecake. That's not what Jesus was referring to. Okay? Now, no prayer is too small for the Lord. You're wrestling with the cheesecake, the blueberry cobbler, whatever it is. Pray to the Lord. He'll take care of you. The answer might be send it to Brother Marcus. Who knows? I don't know. The Lord works in mysterious ways. But we ask God to deliver us from the tempter, to deliver us from evil. Because I'm going to tell you something. There is not a day in my life that Satan has not been trying to pull me down. And anyone here can say, there is not a day in your life where Satan did not try to trip you up, where Satan did not try to get in the middle of you and your husband, to get you mad at the kids because they were having an off day, whatever it might be. There's not been a day, Johnny, where the store was open and nobody walked in. And the devil is just trying to discourage you. So when we say deliver us from evil, we're not just talking about what The Conjuring, The Omen, The Cabin, all these other scary movies, deliver us from evil. We're talking about deliver us from the one who is going to do even the smallest things to trip us up and mess up our day and mess up our walk with the Lord. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the enemy. Alan, quit yawning back there. Come on. Y'all can't see him. Turn the camera. I'm kidding. All right. For thine is the kingdom, Lord. Thine is the power, thine is the glory forever and ever. I gotta go to page one. Page one is the conclusion. Don't worry, Johnny. Page one is the conclusion. I started with a thought and way pages in, I said, you know, I should end with that thought. That's why page one is the conclusion. All right. Prayer is huge. That's my message for you today. Prayer is huge. Prayer is a big deal. Prayer is the little things, but prayer is the medium things. Prayer is the big challenges, the big problems, the life or death situations, everything. Prayer is huge. You see, I wrestle with, I can fix this. I do. I wrestle with, I can fix this. I wrestle with, I just need a little bit more time. You see? I wrestle with, I just got to look it up on YouTube. Our second and our last thought in any challenge should be, let me go to God. Let me go to God. And you don't understand that until after you have failed, okay? Your success is granted by God, but you don't know that. You think it was you on YouTube that handled it. Your success is granted by God. But when you fail, then you realize, then you understand you needed God. So prayer is huge. It's not supposed to be generic. It's not supposed to be repetitive. But asking God for something that is important to you every single day does not make it repetitive. You understand? It makes it personal and important, and God wants to know about it. If every morning, I don't know who else does this, but when I wake up in the morning, sometimes it's 5:30, sometimes it's 7, sometimes it's 9. Depends on the day. Who knows? And how late I stayed up the night before. But I lay there and I open my eyes, and my first thought, and I don't know why I do this, is, thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes this morning. And I do that every single morning. I did that this morning, way before 5. That was necessary. Well, that's a story for another day. Thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes this morning. Do you believe that without God, you wake up tomorrow morning and you're fine? Why not? It's been happening every morning for years and years. What we fail to understand, take for example this COVID-19, it is out of our control. We can't yet fix it. We don't know how to build a vaccine today to save people's lives. And it teaches us that for life itself, we depend on the Son of God. For every breath we draw, if God did not provide oxygen, that could be the very last breath we draw. Anybody ever went deep sea diving? Should have known Johnny did. Well, I never have, but I've been deep end of the pool diving. And when you're deep end of the pool diving and then you get tired and realize you can't swim back the other side, you suddenly understand the value of a gulp of oxygen. Some of us can think under pressure, you just fall down there and you walk out of the pool if you could hold your breath long enough because you can't swim. Back in the days, that's okay. But you suddenly realize the value of one breath of air. And you can't get that air because you can't get back up there. Right? And suddenly you realize, maybe suddenly you realize, man, God is amazing that there is so much air for me to breathe. Sometimes I fuss at people, too much air. I know I shouldn't, but I do. Some people talk too much hot air. That's okay. I'm going to bring this down now. We've been here, how long we've been preaching? Longer than we should have been. I'm going to bring this down here. When we pray, this is a challenge to you. When we pray, think to yourself for a second. What if this is the last prayer? You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was an intense prayer between the Father and the Son. The Son was praying to the Father. And he knew that he was about to be separated from the Father. He knew if he had to drink this bitter cup, it meant his life was going to end very soon. How many of us have faced that situation? Life is about to end soon. Who knows? You know? In that moment, a human being it's in their very DNA to survive. Nobody wants to die. So in that moment of desperation, as you face the last, you cry out to God. You cry out to God to save you, to spare you. Prayer has got to be honest. You know why prayer has to be honest? Who can tell me why? Because while I cannot read your mind, the Father can read your heart. And he knows what is truly motivating your request. Why are you praying to God for certain things? Is it selfish or unselfish? Is it something you really need or just something you want? It's okay to want things and to pray for those things. But think about that. God can read the motives of the heart. God knows why you're asking for things, and God knows the things that you need. Matthew 6:7 says, "But when you pray, use not vain," what? "Repetition." When you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You ever heard some of those prayers? Boy, some fancy, fancy, fancy words, you know? And they're so proud of that prayer. Ooh, they're proud. They thought it up all by themselves. Let me tell you something. The ultimate prayer is simply this: thy will be done. Whatever you face, even if you're scared, the ultimate prayer, Father, thy will be done. When you don't know what else to pray for or pray about or how to get this thing answered, Jesus, thy will be done. I can't control this. I can't figure this out. I don't have the answers. Everything is falling apart. The world is crumbling around me. Nonetheless, thy will be done. I need page 6. When you pray, don't use vain repetition. Verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of," when? "Before you ask him." Can you imagine that? God knows exactly what you need long before you ask him for it. How is that possible? Somebody said, because God knows everything? Thank you. God knows everything. God knows your heart. God knows your motivations. God knows what matters to you. And he knows what your true needs are. And when you fall on your knees and you say, Father, I need, he already knows. He's already provisioned it. He's just been waiting for you to ask. You see? Our failure is in not asking in faith that God will provide. There are so many prayers through the Bible when you think about it that should have that impact when you think. What do you think the prayer was like when Jacob prayed? Think about that. He was there in the wilderness, in the desert. He knew an army with Uncle Laban was coming. He knew an army with Esau was coming. He was more scared of that army. He already split up his family half over this way of the river, half over that way. Means in his mind, in his heart, he believes folks are going to die today. Folks that matter to him, loved ones, some of his children. He believed that. That's got to happen. And in that darkness of the night, he falls to his face on the ground. And then he beseeches the Lord. Can you imagine how desperate that prayer must be? If you split the family up, hoping some of them survive this, you have got to be at a point of desperation where only God, you hear that? Only God can pull me out of this one. And then we understand about the wrestling match that ensued. Think about Queen Esther, when she prayed. I can't imagine, you know, as a, shall we say, foreigner queen going into the king to ask him to reverse a decree and spare God's people. Just to enter is a death sentence if you're not summoned. Can you imagine the prayer she prayed to the Lord? Knowing as she walked into those chambers, there was a very distinct possibility, let's just say he was in a bad mood, she was going to be killed. I would be praying like crazy. I would be praying as I step into the room. Lord Jesus, save me, right? Ooh, save me. You know, it's crazy. But the prayer that people pray to God, can you imagine some of the prayers of Joshua? Think about that. Some of the prayers of Joshua, kneeling down there, looking at this great Jericho and these giants up on these walls and their catapults and their fortified walls and their drawbridges and everything. He's got a ragtag band of soldiers. How are we going to take these guys? Can you imagine the prayers in his mind? Lord, I need guidance. Lord, I need you to provide a way. It seems impossible. But more importantly, can you imagine? God already knew what he needed, and the captain of the hosts stood there with a sword drawn. You remember that story? With sword drawn, and Joshua says, are you for us or for the enemy? And he says, neither. I am the captain of the hosts of the Lord. Can you imagine that manifestation, something that real? And it goes through all the ages. It'll be interesting one day when we go to heaven to hear about some of the prayers of Adam. Because that had to have been crushing to be put out of the garden, to walk with his wife, to raise children, and to look over there and see that angel with a flaming sword, and he can't go back in. Can you imagine the yearning to be back home in peace and safety? Can you imagine as he grew older and knew things were changing, knees were hurting, arthritis, all kinds of stuff, and to remember that in that garden he was immortal? It would be interesting to understand how deep his prayers were. In a recent talk, here in closing, if our chorister would get ready, in a recent talk, I was asked regarding the topic, a topic we were talking about. And I was asked, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? They're asking me, Elder Marcus, have you prayed about it? So I answered, yes, of course, right? Then I was asked, and what did God say? What did God say? And I replied, well, I'm not sure. And then I was told, God always answers. Wait a second. Hold on. I got to back up for a second here, right? Because I pray, you know? And for the situation, yeah, I prayed. What did God say? I'm not sure. Like what? God didn't give me an answer? God was busy that day? What's going on here? And then I was told, maybe you're not listening. To which I replied, That's a safe reply, by the way. You know, I've been listening to a song this week by Hillary Scott, Thy Will. Who knows that song? I know you do. Thy Will. And it is like a prayer. That song is a prayer. That song is a desperate prayer. I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear. So I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think I may never understand that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt. And these four words, Thy will be done. If you haven't heard that song, you should listen to it. Listen to it, though, not as a song, but as a prayer. When it all settles, when everything is done, all that really matters is God's will be done. When you pray, learn to pray, Thy will be done. When you ask for things, ask. God wants you to ask. He tells us that in the book of Matthew. He tells us that all through the Bible.
ask. I want to give you. I want to bless you. I want to protect you. I want to save you. I sent my son. I gave his life for you. I want you to have things. Ask. It's okay. But you just make sure when you ask, you end that with, thy will be done. And whatever the outcome is, doesn't mean he didn't answer the prayer. It means his will is done. Let us have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, this morning, I think this message was a little bit different. But Father, for me, it was very personal. Understanding how important praying really is. Understanding that it's not just a generic repetition of words, just air. But as it is a connection with you. It is the conduit to you. It is how we gain assurance that you're with us, that we're not alone. And we thank you for always being there. We thank you for always listening, even when we don't think you are. We thank you for always answering, even if it's not the answer we hoped for. And we thank you above all else for your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.